In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. We welcome you to our Perseverance family. And as always, let's invite the Blessed Mother to be with us. Mary is known as the Mother of God, her greatest title, the Mother of the Church, as well as the Mother of each and every one of us. And we call out to her in the beautiful prayer, the Hail Holy Queen. Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's say the prayer that makes the heart of Mary rejoice time and time again. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Once again, let's invite our spiritual director to be with us. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit, known also as the Consoler, the Counselor, the Gift of Gifts, also the Interior Master. St. Paul says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. He's also known as the Father of the Poor. He's also known as the Sanctifier, the Finger of God, as well as the Paraclete. Within us, the Holy Spirit is the sweet guest of the soul. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light, peace, power, and love as we sing. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, Saint Raphael, Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. Saint Cyprian and Cornelius, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. St. John Bosco, pray for us. St. Teresa of Avila, pray for us. St. Cyprian, pray for us. St. Cornelius, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Welcome you all to our Perseverance family. A recap of what we're meditating upon the past couple of days, and then we move into one of the most famous writings and readings taken from St. Paul. And we have our short gospel today. And we've arrived already at number 105 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We've been skipping over some of these numbers, but we'll make a brief reference to the Catechism of the Catholic Church today. All right, over the past 2 days, September 14th and September 15th, we celebrated two feast days that were very much related. September 14th, we celebrated the exaltation of the Holy Cross. We were called to go to the foot of the cross and to contemplate Jesus who hung on the cross. He suffered and shed every drop of his blood for love of you and for love of me. We invited all of you to meditate upon these seven last words of Christ on the cross. I'd invite all of you to try to memorize them and meditate upon these words. Maybe every Friday that can be part of your Friday penitential service to the Lord. In these seven last words, you can get writings from Fulton Sheen, long books explaining every one of these words, which are short sentences. They are, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Second, I thirst. Third, my God, why have you forsaken me? Fourth word is what Jesus said to Mary and St. John. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. The fifth word would be to the repentant thief. Jesus said, Amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Final last two words of Jesus were, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then Jesus said, It is finished. And he breathed forth his spirit into the loving arms of God the Father. Those are the seven last words of Jesus. Yesterday we celebrated Our Lady's sorrows. And the juxtaposition of these two feasts is obvious. Jesus hangs on the cross. And then after Jesus hangs on the cross, we meditate upon Stabat Mater, Mary who stood at the foot of the cross, suffering in her heart what Jesus suffered in his body. For that reason, the Church, through the writings of St. Bernard and St. Alphonsus and the great theologians in the Church, say that Mary indeed was a martyr. What Jesus suffered in his body, Mary suffered in her soul, in her heart, especially when the sword pierced the heart of Christ and blood and water came gushing forth. Once again, I invite all of you to get to know the seven sorrows of Mary and meditate upon them. You have the seven last words of Jesus, then you have the seven sorrows of Mary. In my book of consecration to Mary through the Rosary, the last part of my book is meditation upon the seven sorrows of Mary. So they are, first sorrow is the prophecy of Simeon. He said, a sword of sorrow will pierce your heart so that the thoughts of many will be revealed. Second sorrow of Mary would be the flight into Egypt when wicked King Herod attempted to kill Jesus. Joseph got up and took Mary and Jesus into Egypt. The third sorrow would be Jesus was lost for 3 long days, and finally found in the temple. How much suffering Joseph and Mary must have experienced by losing Jesus by God's mysterious will. We can't always understand God's will, but what He does is always for our good. The fourth is actually the fourth station, where Jesus meets His mother on the way to the cross. Their eyes meet. Mary suffers, offers her suffering for Jesus and for the salvation of souls. Fifth sorrow, Mary witnesses the crucifixion of Christ, and she stands underneath the cross for 3 long hours. The sixth sorrow is the lowering of Jesus into the arms of Mary. Michelangelo depicted it with a famous sculpture, the Pietà. In the seventh, Jesus is taken from the arms of Mary and buried in the tomb. And the stone is rolled. And Jesus will be there Good Friday night, all of Holy Saturday, and the early hours of Easter Sunday. Those are the seven sorrows of Mary. So that's a recap of September 14th and 15th. The exaltation of the Holy Cross and Mary, Our Lady of Sorrows. May the prayer of St. Francis be our prayer. We adore you, Christ, and we bless you, because by your Holy Cross you have redeemed the world. And the practical application is, when you make the sign of the cross, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, make it slowly, reverently, with a lot of faith, and a lot of love. Every time you make the sign of the cross, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're professing your belief in the Trinity, one God in three persons. And you're calling to mind the means by which Jesus willed to suffer and die for the salvation of your soul. And if you are the only person in the whole world, Jesus loves you so much that He would have gone through the excruciating pain of His passion for love of you and for love of me. We adore you, Christ, and we bless you, because by your Holy Cross you have redeemed the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, my friends, today we have in the first reading the beautiful hymn of love. And St. Paul describes love, giving various descriptions. The gospel reading is very short and somewhat difficult to understand. And Jesus says that the people today are like little children in the marketplace. We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not weep. And they say John the Baptist came, and they criticized and condemned him because he would fast. So they seem to call him a crazy man. Then our Lord would sit down and have a meal with Matthew and the prostitutes, and he would eat and drink. So they called the Lord a glutton and a drunkard. So here you have these chismosos. These chismosos that are always looking for something negative in others. And how fickle, how superficial the human person can be. Those are the two readings, and the linchpin which connects them both is the responsorial psalm, Psalm 33. Blessed the people the Lord has chosen to be His own. And that's you. Blessed are the people the Lord has chosen to be His own. So what I'd like to do is, let's visit now the reading of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13. Now, what St. Paul does, he talks about the greatest of all virtues. And the greatest of all virtues is love. I'd like to just give you a brief theological overview of what love is, and then we're going to go through the different qualities that St. Paul gives to describe love. And let's beg for the grace to strive to put into practice this most demanding of all virtues, and that is love. So let me give you a brief theological overview of it, and then we'll go into how St. Paul describes and how challenging it is and how practical he is for our own lives. So let's go, first of all, to God. St. Paul, rather St. John, says God is love. God is love. This is the interpersonal relationship in the Trinity. God the Father loves God the Son. God the Father loves God the Son, and God the Father generates God the Son. But the mutual love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. For that reason, Saint Bernard and the great writers in the church will say that the Holy Spirit is the mutual embrace of the Father and the Son. The mutual kiss, the mutual embrace of the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. So God is love. What about us? Do we have love? Where does love come from? What is the origin of love in our own lives? It all starts from the moment in which we were baptized. When you were baptized, you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Original sin was washed from your soul. But this is invisible. It's mystical, but very real. When you're baptized, God infused into your soul, among many gifts, the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. I repeat, with your baptism, the three theological virtues were infused in your soul, the virtue of faith, hope, and charity. These are called theological virtues, where you have theos, which means they connect us directly to God. Faith, hope, and charity. Of these three theological virtues, if you talk to the Protestants, they'll say that faith is the greatest of all virtues. We have to receive our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through faith into our lives. We believe that faith is important. But also we believe that charity is the greatest of all virtues. So love for us as Catholics is called charity. Charity. And once we die, we go to heaven. St. Paul mentions this in the reading today. We're no longer going to have faith or hope, but charity we will have. St. Thomas Aquinas puts it this way. In heaven, faith gives way to vision. Vision means you're going to have a theological, the beatific vision. You're going to see God face to face. Now through faith, faith is believing without seeing. Hope gives way to possession. We'll possess God and God will possess us. But charity remains forever. Charity is supernatural love. St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, the greatest of all theologians, has written on many topics. He's written on charity. In Latin is caritas. And St. Thomas says charity is willing the good of the other. It's willing the good of the other. What is the summum bonum, the greatest good of the human person on earth? The greatest good is God himself, encountering God, having God within our hearts, loving God, and dying with the love of God in our hearts. And to prove that love or charity is the greatest of all virtues, you can read Luke chapter 10. One occasion, the master of the law asked Jesus, what is the greatest of all commandments? And Jesus responded, making reference to the great Shema of the Old Testament, but then adding to it. Jesus says the greatest of all commandments is to love God. To love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, then to love your neighbor as yourself. That's worthy also of memorizing. We should love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, then to love our neighbor as ourselves. Once again, here is the most eloquent symbol of love we have. And it's Jesus hanging on the cross. No greater love has a man than that he laid down his life for his friends. And as mentioned earlier, the cross, you have the two different dimensions of love. You have the vertical bar that goes up. You have the horizontal bar that goes out. The vertical bar that goes up is our relationship to God. The horizontal bar that goes out is our relationship to others and to ourselves. So Jesus said, the first and greatest of all commandments is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, than to love your neighbor as yourself. No greater love. No greater love. So, my friends, we're going to try to investigate and study really what love is, as described by St. Paul. Then we'll give you one or two examples to be able to live this out ourselves. First of all, I'd like to quote a couple of the saints on what they say about love or charity. I repeat, Thomas Aquinas says charity. Charity, Aquinas says, is the queen of all virtues. But charity, supernatural love, is the following. is to will the good of another. So if I'm helping you to get closer to God, I'm living out charity. Parents really love their children. They're doing all they can underneath the heavens to help their children to encounter God, to love God, and to die loving God. Those are good parents. So Aquinas, St. Augustine says this, love God and do whatever you want. That has to be interpreted properly. But if you understand it correctly, if you really do love God, you really do love God, then your actions are going to be flowing from the love of God, and you're going to be bringing other people closer to God. Jesus says you know the tree by its fruits. St. John of the Cross, the mystical doctor of the church, says this. He says in Spanish, en el ocaso de nuestra existencia, seremos juzgados sobre el amor. En el ocaso de nuestra existencia, seremos juzgados sobre el amor. Very poetic in English, we would translate St. John of the Cross in these words. In the twilight of our existence, we will be judged on love. Then what about St. Francis de Sales? St. Francis de Sales wrote Introduction to the Devout Life, thousands of letters. But one of the greatest writings on love is the Treatise of Love written by St. Francis de Sales. And he says, listen to this. The measure of love, the measure of our love for God is that we should love God without measure. So what he's saying is that there's no limits. There's no limits to love. C.S. Lewis wrote a book on the four loves taken from Greek. Eros, philia, storge, agape. Eros, a genital love. Philia, a love between brothers and sisters. Storge, a maternal, paternal love. And agape is what we're talking about. Agape is charity. Charity is a selfish love when we're giving ourselves to God without counting the cost and without looking for our own self-aggrandizement. John Paul II, the Theology of the Body, says that we're called to be a gift to others. Husbands and wives are called to be gifts to others. Not to hold anything back, but be a gift to be a gift to others. Okay, so that's somewhat of a long introduction to giving you an overall panoramic theological vision of really what charity is. We lose charity through mortal sin. Charity is restored through confession and conversion. We should pray that charity keeps growing in us every day. Feed the flames by doing acts of charity. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. This, by the way, is probably one of the most chosen readings for weddings. And I laugh a little bit inside because I think the couples think that this is very poetic, it's very romantic, it's very maudlin, it's very sweet. how cute it is. But if you really go through the characteristics that St. Paul has, love, charity, supernatural love, charity, is very, very demanding. And Jesus says this, this is the greatest commandment, love one another as I have loved you. He says, and no greater love than to die for one's friends. Jesus also says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So Jesus makes a connection between love and obedience. In modern American society, love is basically just a sentimental feeling. That's not charity or love. It's not a sentimental, ephemeral, emotional feeling. Love is also within the will, and it's related to obedience. So that being said, I'd like to go through the description that St. Paul gives to love. And you might even do this. Before going to confession, you might even read and meditate upon 1 Corinthians chapter 13, especially the second part. So St. Paul's intro is, he says, if I can speak in human and angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have prophecy, I comprehend mysteries, I have all knowledge, I have faith to move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. He even says, if I give my body over to be burnt, if I do not have love, I'm nothing. So St. Paul specifies that all these gifts, these could be supernatural, mystical gifts of knowledge and prophecy, and interpretation. If I don't have love, these gifts, St. Paul says, I am nothing. So let's go through the qualities, the description of love according to St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. This is the first reading of the Mass today. Let's start off. St. Paul says, love is patient. Love is patient. Are you patient? Are you patient? Examine your conscience. Do you consider yourself a really patient person? This is a dimension of love. Probably many of us are squirming, we've got ants in our pants now, and probably most of us are saying, well, Father, sometimes. You're probably saying, well, depends on the day. Probably saying, well, yeah, to a limited degree. So I admit that I, as well as all of us, can grow in patience. Let's go deeper into this. I believe that there are three different areas where we have to examine ourselves on patience related to love. Number one, are we patient with God? Number two, are we patient with others? Number three, are we patient with ourselves? So I repeat, are we patient with God, with others, and with ourselves? Patient with God. Probably many of us have made novenas, what we thought to be the infallible novena to St. Jude. We're expecting God to help us to resolve our problem like that. I call it the microwave spirituality. So we pray to God and we expect God to respond to us in our limited time frame. And there are people that even get angry at God because they pray and it doesn't happen according to their time frame. So let's move from patience with God, patience with others. All of you live in most likely a family context. Right now, most likely right now, there is some person in your family that is possibly driving you up the wall, driving you bananas. Maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your son, maybe it's your daughter, maybe it's a mother-in-law. We read in the life of St. Philip Neri. St. Philip Neri is known as the second apostle of Rome. He was begging the Lord for patience. And all of a sudden, there was a man that would help out in the sacristy of the church where Philip Neri would celebrate the Mass. And Philip Neri was very ordered, he's very meticulous, especially in the Mass, the liturgy, the sacristy, whereas this new sacristan was a total disorder. So Philip Neri would have everything in order and he would just undo it all. Philip Neri was praying for patience. And it got worse and worse. And this sacristan was driving Philip Neri up the wall. Philip was saying, Lord, give me patience. And the Lord responded by saying, Philip, you're asking for patience. That's why I sent you this sacristan, so you could learn how to practice patience. See, this is the way God works. God allows persons, circumstances, events in our lives so that we can practice virtues. St. Augustine says, who is the more valiant soldier, the soldier that never lost a battle but never went into the battlefield, or the soldier that went into the battlefield, was wounded, was knocked down, but he got up and he fought the good fight? Well, the one that never went into the battlefield, he never lost the battle, but he never battled. Whereas the other one was in the battlefield day and night, shot at, wounded, bruised, but becoming stronger and stronger because he's fighting the good fight. All of us are called to fight the good fight. So the virtue of patience which is love, as St. Paul says, is fortified when our patience is put to the test. How about the third dimension? Patience with God, patience with others, patience with ourselves. May happen that we're not willing to work with ourselves. When we fall, we become discouraged. And as St. Francis de Sales and St. Ignatius and Faustina would say, that possibly the worst thing we can do is to give up hope, not to trust God, throw the towel in, give up the race. My founder, Venerable Bruno Lanteri, said, if you fall 100 times a day and you get up and you return to God, God will always forgive you. I think that we have to take the parable of the prodigal son and the merciful father more seriously. We do fall, but nun cepi, which means now I begin. I'll get up and return to the home of my father. So let's pray for patience. Once heard a lady who prayed this way. She said, Lord, give me patience right now, right now, right now, right now. Maybe that was you. Give me patience right now, ahorita, right now. Patience. And the last point I'd like to just make to round out the virtue of patience is what we've been meditating upon the past 2 days. How much patience Jesus showed us by carrying the cross. When I find it difficult to carry my cross, when it seems as if I no longer have any patience, I call to mind the film of Mel Gibson, in which he shows Jesus carrying the cross. Jesus is exhausted. On the cross, he's carrying all the sins of humanity. Jesus falls, and he gets up. He falls, and he gets up. He falls, and he gets up. If we fall, we have to get up. So let's examine our lives on patience. And with respect to your examination of conscience, rewind the film of your life when you do your daily examine. When is it in your life that your patience is tested most? Most likely there's a time during the day, maybe you're tired, where your patience is tested most. With that self-knowledge, where you lose it, you blow up. With that self-knowledge, as a result of your daily examine, you see that your patience is put to test at a certain time, hour during the day. You got to beg for the grace. beg for the grace to maintain your equanimity, your calmness of soul. Maybe there's a place, a person that provokes your anger. So impatience and anger are very much related. So let's move on. St. Paul, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 13, the letter of St. Paul, the hymn of love, where St. Paul describes love in a very detailed fashion. Okay, next he says, love is kind. Because the opposite of kindness is by being mean. I went to my library and I pulled out a book that I would strongly recommend that all of you read in time. And it's this. The Hidden Power of Kindness. And this is written by Father Lawrence Lavasic, Sophia Press. The Hidden Power of Kindness. Now what he does is he goes through all different ways that we can practice kindness. Kindness in our thoughts, kindness in our speech, kindness in our duties, kindness, all different ways in which we can practice kindness. So this is a real masterpiece. I've never read a book on kindness better than this one. Kindness by Father Lavasic, and it's Sophia Press. They're the publisher that published my book from Humdrum to Holy. Kindness. St. Francis Sales says we can attract more flies by a spoonful of honey rather than a barrel of vinegar. Pray for kindness. If you're kind in dealing with others, it's a great apostolic tool. But if you're mean, you're caustic, you're ironic, you're sarcastic, then this pushes people away. The kindness of Jesus, I think, is exemplified in these words. Come to me, all of you are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble and kind of heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Kindness, indeed, is a dimension of love. St. Paul then goes on to say that love is not jealous or envious. Let's talk a little bit about that. Are you jealous? Have you allowed yourself to be eaten by the devil of envy? Jealousy and envy are very closely connected. If jealousy and envy is dominating in your family, it can rent asunder your family. The Bible says that sin entered into the world through the envy of the devil. The first murder in the Bible we see, Cain killing Abel. How'd they come about? Because of jealousy and envy. Envy. How do we define envy? It's one of those capital sins that you meditate upon the exercises. Jealousy is this. I feel bad because someone has something I have. Envy's a little bit worse. Envy's I feel bad, I feel sad because someone has something I don't have. When something bad happens to that person, I rejoice. And St. Paul says, charity does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That's another description of charity according to St. Paul. Be very, very careful and always looking at others and comparing yourself to others. Teach your children that. Be very, very careful in looking at others, observing others, comparing yourself to others, coveting what others are. The Tenth Commandment says, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's goods. Jesus says you can know the tree by its fruits. And if we are looking at someone, comparing ourselves to others, we always end up in sadness. And if that's not held back, we end up by becoming a chismoso. We end up by gossiping, bad-mouthing, detracting, speaking negatively about that other person. Yes. I'll give you an example. Your friend has a bigger house, a more expensive car, and maybe their children are more successful, maybe than yours. And this friend has been a friend of yours for 35 years. You went to school with her. You know her very well. She's brought up in the same social circumstances that you were with. She went to school with you. But she seems to be up here and you're down here. Economically, socially. And you start to compare your life with hers. And you get angry. You become depressed. And you become bitter. And then you become a chismosa. You start to gossip. You try to pull her down. Pull her down, her family, so that you can be elevated. St. Paul says that love is not inflated or pompous. Inflated or pompous means you're putting on airs. You want to be numero uno, number one. You want to be the big banana. It's very ugly. And even the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was motivated by the jealousy and the envy of the high priests. You saw this young carpenter getting up and preaching, and everyone was following him. He had no education. What does he mean by doing that? So I believe we've got to be very careful. I call it not to allow the envy of the devil to bite at you and to poison you with his venom. Now, as moms and dads, this is a great challenge if you've got more than one child, and I'm sure most of you do. One of the most common phenomena in the dynamics of the family is what is called sibling rivalry. Sibling rivalry is motivated by jealousy and envy, which your son is comparing himself to your daughter and your daughter to the little son. And as a result of that, they end up by fighting. They're not aware of it, but I am, because I try to dig deep. So the fights that they often have is because they feel that they're being deprived. They're not being given the same treatment as one of your other sons or daughters. This is worthy of a good examination of conscience for you and for your whole family. You see, my friends, how challenging love is. Love is not a sweet romantic feeling or sentiment. Love is very demanding. But it's possible with the grace of God. How can we overcome the possibility of jealousy? Well, admit it. Confess it. Then do the agere contra. Agere contra is the Ignatian term, do the opposite. What I mean by doing the opposite is the following. If you're aware of the tendency within you to be jealous and envious and chismosa, then compliment that person by telling that person how you admire the virtue or good quality that she or he has. I know it's very difficult. I'm not going to deny it's very difficult. But with God, all things are possible. Then, stop focusing upon her. Stop comparing yourself to this person. But rather, recognize your own talents, your own gifts, and strive to cultivate your own gifts to the max. So you're not focusing upon others and what they have. Rather, you're focusing on who am I? What talents do I have? What gifts do I have? And what am I going to do? What are the steps I'm going to take to try to cultivate the God-given gifts that He's endowed me with? And prayer. Love is not jealous. So the opposite of jealousy, my friends, is gratitude, thankfulness. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. May the words of the psalmist be our words. And the words of the psalmist are the following. Give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His love endures forever. So my friends in Jesus and Mary, we've gone through three or four of the descriptive qualities of charity or love. Let's beg the Blessed Virgin Mary to help us to live out love. As St. John of the Cross says, in the twilight of our existence, we will be judged on love. The Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.